Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who delights to speak to us, that you condescend to talk to us in human language that we can understand, that you have preserved your very inerrant and authoritative word that we can read in the scriptures to know what the will of God is for our salvation, that we would see the Lord Jesus, that he is the Son of God come in the flesh, and that he did this that he might rescue us from certain damnation and condemnation for our sin and our evil. And Lord, we ask that as we hear your word now, that you would show us more of this very Jesus who saves us, that you have rescued us not because we are good people who deserve salvation, but that you have saved us despite the fact that we were your enemies, that we were those who have done what is evil in your sight. And yet your word tells us of your great mercy and your saving purposes to sinners to rescue us through your Son, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. And we ask that as we come to your word this morning, that your Spirit would be at work in our minds and hearts to open our minds to see Jesus, to receive him by faith, and to rest fully assured of your love and mercy to us in him. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would now, in your Old Testaments, or otherwise lend your ear to the reading of God's word from Deuteronomy chapter 8. This passage referenced by the Lord Jesus, as Jesus himself fulfills it, he being the only one to perfectly live, not by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here we see the Lord instruct us how we ought to walk before him, fulfilled, of course, perfectly by our Savior Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is the word of God. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your father. He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God's word from the Old Testament. And of course, God's people, including we ourselves, have failed to keep the whole commandment of the Lord as he instructs us. And so we await and need a Savior, this very Savior we read of here in Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, come in the flesh. We'll read Matthew chapter 4, picking up our sermon series through the book, verses 1 through 11, and we're going to focus our meditation this morning in particular on the second temptation that Satan brings to the Lord Jesus. Again, the Word of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. As we consider in some detail this morning the second temptation that Satan brings before the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, as Jesus here passes the test that Israel failed, that Adam and Eve failed in the garden, that you and I fail, where we succumb to temptation and to all of the schemes of the devil, and so need a Savior. And we see Jesus accomplish this victory for our behalf as Jesus in verses 5 through 7 confronts this second temptation. We see that this is an attempt by Satan to use the Word of God against Jesus. One of the interesting things that we see throughout the Gospels highlighted here between in this conflict between Jesus and the devil is that both Satan and Jesus wind up attempting, Satan unsuccessfully and Jesus successfully, to use the other's greatest strength against them. And in any kind of combat or war or battle, it's intuitively obvious to most people that if you can find a way to use your enemy's greatest strength against them, well, you are going to defeat your enemy. One of my favorite movie illustrations from that is the original Star Wars. I trust I can spoil a movie made in 1977, where at the very end of that, throughout, you have the evil empire with their menacing Death Star threatening to blow up entire planets, and yet it becomes the instrument of their destruction at the end of the movie as Luke and the Rebel Alliance manage to successfully destroy it. And in the battle between Satan and Jesus, we see this kind of warfare taking place. At the end of the gospel, we're going to see Jesus succeed. He's going to use death itself to defeat the devil, defeating Satan, undoing death itself by his own death on the cross. But here in the second temptation, we see Satan come to Jesus agree to Jesus' terms that he has established in verse 4, that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Satan quotes scripture to Jesus in an attempt to get Jesus to disobey the scripture. We see that Satan attempts, and of course unsuccessfully, Jesus is faithful at every point where we are not. That is the big picture message of the temptation narrative. Jesus is faithful in our place. And we see here that Jesus is faithful to use God's word, God's way. That Jesus confronts the temptation to use the scripture wrongly, and he remains faithful. He uses God's word in God's way. And this is instructive to us as believers for how we ourselves ought to engage with the word of God. That we can be tempted by Satan to misuse the very word of God that we base our Christian faith and hope and life upon. The phrase that frequently gets mentioned, I think it's very helpful, and it should be burned into all of our minds as Christians, is that the goal of the Christian life is to think God's thoughts after him. That we are not only to know the scriptures and to know them well, but to think God's thoughts in God's way, to take the scriptures and use them rightly, to point us to Jesus, this very victorious Savior, that we might have life in his name. I want us to consider three things from these verses as we see the devil quote scripture to Jesus to tempt him. First, we should expect that we will be tempted to misuse scripture. A temptation that we should expect in the Christian life is to misuse the Bible. We see Satan doing it, Satan trying to get Jesus to do it. We should expect that likewise in the Christian life. We should expect to be tempted to misuse the Bible. So we must know the scriptures deeply, and we must allow the Bible to direct us to Jesus. We should expect to be tempted to misuse the scripture, so we must know the scriptures deeply and allow them to point us to faith in Jesus. That's what we see here in Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus confronts Satan with this temptation to test the Lord. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, quoting Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So this temptation here, one of the kinds of temptation that we should expect alongside anger and bitterness and gossip and unbelief and pride, alongside all of those kinds of things, we should expect to be tempted, even tempted by the devil, to misuse God's word. Satan here demonstrates that he knows what God has said. Satan's rebellion is not grounded on any kind of lack of knowledge of who God is and what God has said. It's pure wicked rebellion against the Lord and hatred of God. He knows the scriptures. He quotes them, quoting the psalm to Jesus, even apparently on the face of it, quoting it in an appropriate context. In this apparent vision where he is with Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 5, quoting Psalm 91, look, Jesus, God's word. You say you want to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word says he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, throw yourself down. Trust God's word. And of all of the temptations, you can see that this is perhaps the most subtle that Satan throws Jesus' way. And of course, Jesus recognizes it immediately and refutes and rebuts the devil in verse 7. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But we see here that Satan is trying to get Jesus to use God's words wrongly, not thinking God's thoughts after him, but thinking God's thoughts in an unfaithful, disobedient manner. fundamentally, Jesus, the temptation from the devil here is to manipulate God with his own word, to stand over the Bible, over the word of God, to use it to control God rather than to submit to it and to obey it. You can think of some of the examples that we might be tempted to do this with in our own day and age. I mentioned to the kids the idea that, well, I can just sin now and God will forgive me. I think this is one of the most common ways that we can do this in the Christian life. We know God will forgive me if I sin, and that's true. God promises to forgive us even for our most willful and rebellious of sins. But it's a misuse of God's word to say, well, I'd really like some fleeting pleasures of sin right now. I'll repent later, and then God will forgive me. That's not using God's word correctly. That is giving in to temptation and misusing God's word fundamentally in an attempt to control and manipulate the Lord. We can often be guilty of living foolishly and expecting that God will bail us out. We know that God promises to be good and promises to provide for us. And yet Christians at times can be tempted to make poor choices in their relationships, poor choices with their finances, poor choices in their employment and their education, and then expect that the Lord will just bail them out later. And we can easily forget things like what the Lord says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, where speaking of the need to live wisely before the Lord, that the Lord tells us, this is wisdom speaking, that if we refuse to listen, that God says that because we have ignored all wisdom's counsel and would have none of, I, meaning wisdom, will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. The fact that we know the scriptures as Christians does not give us license to use the scriptures however we want so that we can live in whatever manner we want and then have the Lord bail us out at the end of it. That's fundamentally the temptation that Jesus is presented with, which he is faithful and rejects. But I wonder if you, like me, have gone through periods of time where you have succumbed to this temptation. I was very famously, another way that this can come out in our circles that I typified very well in my first 2 years of seminary, I've used this term before with many of you, the cage stage Calvinist. When I was learning my theology in seminary and I was very puffed up and I was using the scriptures not to humble myself before the Lord, but to become conceited and puffed up in knowledge, to debate and argue and critique other Christians whose theology was inferior to that of Reformed Presbyterianism, and to become puffed up and arrogant, and to use the scriptures not to love and worship Jesus, but to love myself and how smart and excellent I was and how much better I was than other Christians. Sinful misuse of God's word. I wonder if any of you have ever been tempted to use your knowledge of scripture to do things like get into vicious arguments on Twitter or on Reddit or on a YouTube comments section to belittle and mock and correct others. Or if you have used God's word for some other purpose than worshiping Jesus himself. It's easy to do. And it's easy to assume that if we are reading God's word and if we are focusing on it itself, that we are going to do what is right. But it is not enough just to know the scriptures. We have to use the scriptures correctly. We have to use them to love and honor and glorify and worship Jesus. Not to puff ourselves up, not to excuse our sin, not to live however we would like, not to manipulate the Lord, but rather to approach God with a spirit of humility, resting in Jesus, who is faithful at every point. If we are going to be tempted to misuse the scripture, That means that we must have more than a superficial knowledge of the Scripture. That you as a Christian believer are responsible not to just have a surface knowledge of the Bible, but to know the Scriptures deeply so that you can know, are you using the Scriptures correctly or not? The judge of all controversies of religion is not the pastor of the church or the session of the church. It is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves are the arbiter of what is true or false, including what is a correct use of them. We see Jesus demonstrating that here in verse 7. Jesus does not refute Satan with his own wisdom. He doesn't simply tell Satan, you are misusing the Bible. Rather, Jesus demonstrates the correct use of the Scripture. He again quotes God's word back to Satan, that again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. To know whether we are using the Scriptures rightly or not requires more than a superficial knowledge of what the Bible says. You don't have to look very far in our modern day and age to find people who don't have a deep knowledge of the Scriptures and who don't believe the Scriptures and who don't believe the gospel, pitting things the Scripture says against itself. So you don't have to drive around town very far to find examples of churches that even claim to be Christian churches that say, well, the Scripture says that God is love, so we're going to ignore all of the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics because God is love. And if people love one another, they're doing what God commands. That's what the Bible says. Superficial knowledge of Scripture is dangerous. The Scripture is living and active. It is not a simple document. It is not something that we can read once. It's not like learning mathematics where as you children go through school and you learn addition, you move on. And the next year, you don't learn addition again. You then learn subtraction. And then once you know that, you learn multiplication and division. And you keep building on your knowledge and progressing. The Scriptures are not like that. We keep going back to them. We don't ever progress from them. We learn them more and more deeply. And you as a Christian ought to, over the course of your life, be growing in the depths of your knowledge of the Bible. The unfortunate, or maybe fortunate, depending on your eagerness for such things, the reality is that all Christians are theologians, and every one of you has a theology of the Bible. And your theology of the Bible is going to be more or less accurate to God's own self-witness, self-attestation in the Bible of what the Bible is. And the spirit of the age would press us all in the direction of Pontius Pilate in the Gospel of John to treat everything as relative. What is truth? Well, the truth is what is revealed in the Scriptures. And I would commend to you, if you would like to grow as a theologian, using God's word correctly, if you would like to do this more and more excellently, I would commend to you Westminster Confession of Faith, the confession of our church, chapter 1, verse 6. This is our theology of the Bible. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from the Scripture. If you want to know if you are using the Scriptures correctly, that is the rule of interpretation. Is something either expressly taught and laid down in Scripture, such as Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh, or is it by good and necessary consequence deduced from the Scripture, such as God is triune. He is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is where Satan fails, that he quotes the Psalms to Jesus, but his application does not follow good and necessary consequence because it contradicts other Scripture, which Jesus points out to him. Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. One of my seminary professors, Scott Oliphant, commenting on this this concept, says that what the Westminster Divines had in mind, with this phrase at least, is that the consequences of the truth of Scripture, in order to glorify God, must be both good and necessary. If a consequence is only good or only necessary, it does not qualify as something that will glorify God. For example, a good consequence of the command to love your neighbor may be that you decide to work weekly at the local mission. That's a good consequence, and you may be glorifying God by doing that. But because it is not something necessary for the Christian, it cannot be added to the list of things that are necessary for glorifying God. It may glorify God, but you may not, with scriptural authority, command your brothers and sisters to do such a thing. On the other hand, a necessary consequence of God's choosing his own people before the foundation of the world is that necessarily they will be saved. So you may conclude that the preaching of the gospel is only an option for the conversion of the sinner, given God's prior choice of that sinner. But that consequence, though it might follow necessarily from the doctrine of election, is not a good one, primarily since Scripture does not agree with it. So that too cannot be something that glorifies God. In other words, you must, as a Christian, know your Bible well enough that if someone comes to you and quotes Scripture to you and says, you have to do this thing because the Bible says it, you should know your Bible well enough to know, is that a good and necessary consequence of that biblical text? Is this something that agrees with the rest of what Scripture says? Is it something that is a necessary consequence of what the Scripture teaches, or is it not? That is the safeguard as we use the Scripture against its misuse. A more practical example that I had the privilege to speak on somewhat recently was that while it is a good consequence of the teaching of Scripture that we are to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it, and that children are a blessing, it is not a necessary consequence that Christian couples should seek to have as many children as they biologically are capable of having. It is not the case that every Christian couple must have the maximum biological number of children that they can produce. It's not good and necessary consequence. When you're not here on Sunday, worshiping the Lord, are you still making efforts to grow in your knowledge of how to use the Scriptures and how to know them deeply? We have some avenues in addition to worship to assist with that at Redeemer Church. We have Sunday school. We have Bible studies midweek. We've got a theology discussion group that meets once a month where we discuss these things. There are innumerable great resources that are available to you in this modern day and age. There are seminaries that curate excellent book lists. You can go to Westminster's bookstore, WTSbooks.com, and find great resources on the Christian life and theology that can help you to be a better theologian and to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. There are fantastic podcasts. There are wonderful sermon series. SermonAudio.com has great resources for the Christian. And you should be aware that just a superficial read of the Scripture, a superficial knowledge of the Bible, if that's all you have and that's where you stay, you expose yourself to the temptations of Satan to use God's word wrongly and to take something that is good and meant for our good and meant to lead us to Jesus and turn it into an instrument of evil, to puff ourselves up in pride, to justify our own sin, to do what is not right and pleasing in God's sight. And as we study the Scriptures and as we seek to follow our Savior in his example of upholding God's word well, we must remember that the Scriptures, rightly used, always point us to a person who is, as John's gospel describes, the very Word made flesh, this Jesus himself. At the end of the day, the right use of Scripture always points yourself and others to Jesus, to believe in him by faith, to rest in his finished work, to believe the promises of the gospel, that he saves you, not because you are a good person who has the Bible memorized, but because this very Jesus has defeated Satan, defeated death, put away our sins, and rescued us from certain death. I think Jesus' words in John chapter 5 are often helpful here. Jesus confronting unbelieving religious leaders in Israel. And Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 37 and following, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Satan will delight, brothers and sisters, in any and all knowledge of the Bible that points away from Jesus. Satan was delighted that the Pharisees knew their Old Testament and their scriptures very well because they rejected Christ and they did not believe in him. And so they went to destruction. The scriptures are not the source of your salvation. Jesus is the source of your salvation. And the scriptures are his words to direct you to himself. And all correct use of the Bible points you to Jesus, to his glories, to his saving mercies, to love and worship him, to follow after him. Any other use of the scripture use that is man-centered, that is centered on building us up, that is centered on any other thing, whatever it may be, then loving and worshiping and receiving Jesus by faith is a misuse of Scripture to the delight of your great adversary, the devil. Jesus, here in the temptations, is perfectly faithful to the Lord. And this is written in Scripture that we would know that we have a Savior who has been obedient at every point. He was tried and tested and tempted. The Scriptures even speak in Hebrews that he suffered when tempted and yet remained faithful at every point. When you read your Bible, when you come to church on Sunday, the appropriate effect on our minds and hearts should not be to puff ourselves up as if we are the right people in contrast to everyone else who's not here and everyone who doesn't know their Bible. Rather, it should cause us to come to a position of joyful humility before our Savior Jesus, seeing that even though we are sinners, we have not used God's word rightly at every point. We have not obeyed God's commandments at every point as he instructs. Jesus has. And Jesus came to do this in order to save sinners like us. The more you come to know the scriptures, if you are using them rightly, the more you will come to love Jesus and to humble yourself before the Lord and to worship and adore him because you know that he has had such great mercy upon you, that he loves you, and that nothing can change that because it doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon God who has had mercy on us, whose son was faithful to the point of death on our behalf. And the scriptures tell us not how to be good people who deserve God's favor, who deserve to judge others, but the scriptures tell us of God's great mercy through his wonderful son, Jesus, who saves everyone who believes. And the Lord calls us as his people to think his thoughts after him, to not be like the children imagining stabbing one another with forks. And we ought not to stab one another or to stab other believers or even to stab unbelievers with the scriptures in a selfish and misguided way. But rather, we ought to be opening God's word for ourselves, opening God's word with others, opening God's word with one another to point ourselves to Jesus, knowing the scriptures more and more deeply, not because we find life in the text of the Bible, but we find life in the person of whom every word in the Bible is about, the Lord Jesus. And if you are here this morning and you have received the Lord Jesus by faith, then you have the very living Word of God who dwells with you by His Spirit, who gives you, the Scriptures say, even the mind of Christ, that we might read God's Word and be faithful more and more to think God's thoughts after Him, to not give in to the temptation of the devil, to misuse the Scripture, to manipulate God and to just live the way that we want, but rather to follow after Him faithfully, using His Word for His glory. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your perfect obedience, that You did not succumb to temptation at any point. And Lord, we come before You knowing that each one of us here this day, we've succumbed to all kinds of temptation in our life, even the temptation to misuse the Scriptures, to misuse the Word of God. And so, Lord, we thank You that Your Word tells us that You are a God who rescues sinners, that You have rescued us in the person and work of Jesus. And we ask that as we continue to hear Your Word and to read it and to study it, that we would not content ourselves with a superficial knowledge of what the Bible says, nor would we pursue the Scriptures as if it is a book that gives us life. But we ask, Lord, that You would give us hearts and minds eager to deepen in our knowledge of the Bible, because the Bible is the inspired and the inerrant Word of God to point us to that one man, Jesus, who is the only mediator between God and man, and the only name in heaven or on earth by which we might be saved. And so, Lord, we ask that You would continue to cause us to see Jesus, even today, as we meditate upon Your Word, to see His perfect faithfulness and obedience to You on our behalf, to see that indeed He has succeeded in defeating the devil, that we might have life in His name, the full forgiveness of our sins, and the certain assurance of resurrection life with Him. We ask, Lord, that You would fix our minds and our hearts upon these things this morning for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.